See you all. Glad that we have the opportunity to come together. That really is a blessing. That is a gift of God. And last week, we went over the six different ways that grace, that is gift-giving, can be amazing. Not just good, but amazing. And I hope that's been a blessing to you to help you to think more clearly about what God has done and why it is great. We have so many good reasons to go to God. So many good reasons to go to God. But we don't only have good reasons to go to God. We also have bad reasons to go to God. That is, things in our life that are bad, and so we go to God. You may remember how I referenced Luke chapter 18. And there, Jesus contrasts an unjust judge who only acts because of being worn down with God who cares. And Jesus gave this parable to encourage us, to encourage the disciples and now us, to not lose heart, to pray and not lose hope. Losing hope is actually something that is kind of encapsulated in Proverbs 13:12, which says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." When you have your hope fulfilled, that is just rejuvenating. But if good is coming, if something is coming, then it isn't here. And so that leaves us with kind of a question. When is that when? When is that time, and where does that leave me until then? The point where God's promise comes true is in the future. Where it's fulfilled is in the future. Where does that leave me until then? It leaves us in this kind of white space where, you guys know what a white space is? It's primarily for those who actually read physical books. There's kind of like this filler page that doesn't have anything. And when we are going through a trial, it can kind of feel like we are in a white space. What happens when the primary thing that we are experiencing is pain and not God's amazing grace? Not to say that God's amazing grace isn't there, but the primary thing we are experiencing is pain. That's what we're going to look at. What do we do with our pain until he makes all things new? And so you can turn to Psalm chapter 13. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time today. Before we get into that psalm, I'm going to state something obvious. Pain is painful. Oh, You can't use the word in the definition itself. But pain is to make us respond negatively because something is wrong. Pain is not something we are designed to live in and enjoy. When we get hurt, we move away. I didn't realize that the electric stove was on, and I set my hand on it and go, ow, that hurt. And, you know, if pain is from that, it's easy enough to deal with. You pull your hand away. But what about the pain that doesn't just go away? What if you have pain from a loss of a job? You've been let go. Or what about the pain from a lost ability? I can't walk around now. I'm disabled. Or maybe you have a loss from a broken relationship, divided or divorced. Maybe you have a loss from an ongoing disease. Or maybe you've actually lost a person. Pain is a signal that something is wrong. And what the Psalms teach us is to pray with our emotions and through our emotions, holistically relating to God in every situation. Now, I'm sure you guys are familiar with Psalms of praise and thanksgiving, Those are relating to God in good times. What we're going to be interacting with today is a lament psalm. And lament psalms show us what it looks like to address our pain and go to God, by going to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good and faithful. And Lord, we grieve over the many things that are wrong in this world. And Lord, we feel that grief in an extra deep way for the things that touch us personally, that matter to us personally. And God, I'm thankful, so thankful that you've given us the Psalms, that you've given the lament Psalms, so that we can know that it's okay to go to you in this way, and just even show us what does it even look like to go to you when we're confused or hurt and broken. Lord, would you bless this time? Oh, be with us as it's kind of a heavier topic, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a normal pattern to a lament psalm. That is, there's at least three stages of a lament psalm. And those are to cry to God, tell him what's wrong. You plea to God, ask him to do something, and then you recommit to him. Almost always there's a recommitment that you're going to trust him. You're going to continue trust him. And so oftentimes when we think of someone being, when you picture a Christian, we think of someone that's joyful, that's smiling, but that's not always what faithfulness looks like. Personal faithfulness in trials requires expressing your pain and plight. I use pain and plight because it emphasizes our personal experience, pain, and the negative situation that the pain brings, or that brings the pain. I know nobody in here uses plight except for me when I'm being silly. But that captures, it's not just a situation that could be bad, it's a bad situation. And so what the psalmist tells us to do, and actually this specific psalm is David. David wants us, he shows us that we need to take our complaint to God. Do you guys like being known as a complainer? Or what about your kids? Oh, no, stop complaining. No, the psalmist shows us that it is good to take our complaints to God. Psalm 142, verse 2 says, I pour out my complaint before God. I tell my trouble before the Lord. God shows that there is a kind of complaint that is good and appropriate. And so specifically, you're going to describe your trouble. Describe what is troubling you. Remember, pain is a signal that something is wrong. And psalms are a biblical way to respond to these things being wrong. Psalms are powerful to us, not because they logically and it's not because they logically and factually tell us universal truths, rather because they meaningfully express universal truths about our experiences. And so praying a lament is to frankly and vividly express distress in order to trust God holistically. We don't just need the right answers. We need God, the person. And so different ways that we can interact and describe our pain is confusion, disappointment, sorrow, agony, and distress. And when we express, it doesn't always need to be literal. It doesn't just need to be literal. Psalms 10 has the longest description of what an evildoer looks like. And this is what verse 9 says. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. This wasn't realistically going around. This guy isn't literally walking around like a lion in a thicket while also dragging along a net and says, come here, poor people. But it accurately describes the anguish and the fear and the pain that is coming from this person that's oppressing them. That's good to say. So, describe all aspects and all persons involved in your distress. Cry to God with the full weight of your trouble. Dan Allender says this, true hope, that is faith, never minimizes a problem in order to make it more palatable and easily managed. A proper focus on the deep wound is therefore neither negative nor does it produce despair. Rather, it sets the stage for the dramatic work of God. To frankly and vividly express your distress is not to distrust God, but to trust Him. So go to God with whatever is distressing you. And that's where we come to Psalm 13. What if part of your distress relates to God? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? The psalmist is addressing the way that his struggle involves God. Now, this might be kind of unsettling, but there is a good and appropriate way of interacting this. It's touching on the reality that God can do something about this problem, that He can deliver us from this struggle that we're in, but He hasn't. And it's not just for a moment in time. Do you see how many times He says, how long? How long? How long? How long? There is a greater weight the longer things go on. And you guys can think of this with just physically. You know, you hold a 2-pound weight out in front of you. Oh, that's easy. But if you continue to hold on to that and you continue to hold on to that, you wear down. Pain is a signal that something is wrong. And the pain that he is feeling is that he describes as God being forgetful and hiding. And this is confusing because this makes God sound like a toddler. Did you forget that you were supposed to put that away? No, you're supposed to be helping, not hiding in the other room. Get back here, Billy. I could put in Jack's name, but I won't. That's not where we get a little misled. Forgetting, in this biblical context, is a deliberate act to neglect, ignore, and overlook. It is not absent-mindedness or brain fog, which fits with who God really is, because does God forget anything? Does God not know something? Does he go, oh, wait, what was your name again? Yeah, you had different color hair last time I saw you. No. To forget points towards a lack of action. This is not means for doubting God, whether God is good or great. In fact, belief that God is good and cares is the basis for a deeper struggle. God, I know you care, and so this hurts extra. I know, and I'm just confused. God, you can say, has not delivered me from my trial, which leads me to be deeply troubled. Look at verse 2 again. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? There's an ache that comes when you don't see the end, or when there's a really bad end in sight. But this doesn't mean that we can't meet God with our pain. But how does that work given the fact that he is sovereign? Like, he's the one that is ultimately in control of everything. Do I need to just accept what God has done, where God has put me? Well, if God decides to do something, who am I to talk back and say he shouldn't? I guess I should just shut up and sit in faith. God can sovereignly decide, and we can bring our lament. This isn't attacking God, which if you are struggling with that, then you need to address and repent of that. This isn't attacking God or blaming God. We can acknowledge, though, that God has brought distress and calamity instead of success and blessing. We can ask God why. We can say that we don't want to go through the trial or that we're not content with staying in the situation. Don't let your aversion to pain, though, stop you from going to God, because once we start expressing, or in order to express what we feel, we have to actually interact with that. We have to touch that pain. And you know what happens when we're touching that problem? Oh, it hurts and it aches and it brings maybe even the weight of that situation back down on us. But when you are bringing your complaint, notice that it is oriented towards the request, and it is also oriented about allowing someone, inviting someone into the struggle with you. If you don't take your request to God and vividly and candidly express what is going on, you are dealing with that on your own. Don't you want a good God to come alongside you? Yeah. So, invite God into your struggle by expressing your pain and plight. And then secondly, express your petitions and protest. Specifically call God to act. Ask for what you think God should do. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He's giving concrete, specific request. He says, consider and hear, which is contrast with forgetting. He's calling him to act. God, would you act? Act in favor towards me. And we're generally familiar with the idea of requesting. When you hear a prayer request or you ask for prayer requests, could you pray that I have a good day at school? Would you bring rain for the crops? God, would you do that? That is good and appropriate, but there's an extra weight and level that the psalmist is inviting into. These need to be specific to whatever truly matters. He says, give light to my eyes, or enlighten my eyes can also be give light to my eyes. That's an expression of a sign of health, of vitality. And its absence, if that's not there, is to be weak physically or in a place of ruin. It's as if you're saying, God, I have lost my vitality, and I am depending on you to provide it. Do this, God, or I will die. The trial that David is going through is unending, except for the possibility of dying. How's that for options? Like, either I'm in total misery or I die. But between those is trusting in God. In this, he continues to focus on the problem specifically and actually speaks what that trial is. And so, once again, what is a trial that you or someone that you love is going through? Loss of a job. You've been dismissed. I'm sorry, you've been let go. You've lost an ability. I'm disabled. Broken relationship, disease. Ask God to act powerfully. Psalm 3:7 says, O rise, O Lord, save me, O my God, For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And then Psalm 10 says this, Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. With this one, notice the second line says, forget not, and then it's contrast with acting. So this is just to reiterate. It's not forgetfulness in the way that we think it. But what about those violent requests? God, my boss is really frustrating. Would you break his leg today? That's not actually what's going on here. If you're feeling that way, we should talk later. It's not simply about spreading hurt. It's not, I am hurt, so I want you to hurt them. This is the request for justice. God, would you make this right? And then secondly, God, would you remove the power that they have over me? Breaking the arm, breaking the teeth, all of those things signify strength. And I'm sure we have all been at the receiving end of someone who abused their power. Ask God to take that away. That is a good and appropriate response to your pain. The reality that we have been forgiven should not undermine our desire for justice, for things to be right. In fact, it should be strengthened. God, I now know more than anything what is good and what is right. Make it so. Not to be confused with Captain Picard. Make it so. Similarly says the same thing in Psalm 22. But the second aspect, though, is why you think God should do it. Look back at verse 4. It says, Lest I die. This is because we are finite. We go to God because he is infinite and we are finite. We recognize our limitations. We ask God to act because of our limitations. So, even if you're not thinking, I might actually die, it's okay to be dramatic. It's okay to be a dramatic complainer to God if it's expressing, if it's touching the core of what your problem is. Because we need God to be our help and our shield and our tower. You see all of these illustrations of strength and protection and provision in the Psalms and throughout the Bible. We need God because unlike those great and strong things and enduring things, we are dust, a flower, a wisp of grass. God should act because we are infinite, and God should act as well for his namesake. Because if God doesn't act, then it will confirm a false reality. It will confirm false reality. Back to Psalm 10, it says, this is what the evildoer is saying in a sense. God will not call to account. But then the psalmist replies, but you do see. Act otherwise. That will, in a sense, confirm that this person is right. If this person wins, might is right, the winner writes history, these things will be presented as true. And God, I don't want people to think that. Then secondly, God should act because we cannot praise him for something he hasn't done. Now this might be like, well, we always have a reason to praise God. That's true, but our praises should be specific. And if God hasn't done a specific thing, you can't praise him. I can't praise God for being a billionaire. Now, I'm fine with that. But do you understand? If God doesn't act in this specific way, then I can't praise him for doing so. Psalms 6 says this, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" And then thirdly, God should act because it can hinder people from knowing God and his greatness. And we won't turn there, but Exodus 34 you can look at later. That's when the Israelites have continued to mess up, and you're like, wow, these guys are awful. And God says, I'm going to destroy them all, and I'm going to create another nation through you, Moses. And Moses says, God, don't do that. And the reason is in verse 12. Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains, and to wipe them off the face of the earth? So Moses says, turn from your anger. Otherwise, people will think wrong thoughts about you. Not just a false reality, but falsely viewing the greatest reality, God. So when we are making our petition, when we are going to God, we need to be balanced. Balance your desire for wanting justice and letting God be the judge. The wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. But that doesn't mean we can't be angry about something. What we need to do, though, is turn that over to God. Express it vividly. Say, God, this is what I'm going through. Would you do something about it? Express your pain and plight. Express your petitions and protests. And express your plans to praise God. That's what personal faithfulness looks like. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What is incredible in this is that he shifts from the pain and suffering being experienced to the idea that there is good. Now, does this mean like, oh, everything, I just remembered God and now everything's fine? You know, there can be therapy things where if you're going through a rough situation, just imagine you're at a beach. Just imagine that there's no one yelling in your ear. Calm yourself. Center yourself. And I'm not saying that there's nothing helpful with some coping mechanisms, but that doesn't address the problem. And that's not what's going on here. The psalmist is inviting us, is showing us that it is good to plan to praise God. By planning to praise God, we are recommitting ourselves. Now, what I want to make sure that you don't think is that the person has been not trusting God up until now, and now he's actually trusting God. No, he's been trusting God the whole time, and now is the time that he verbalizes that he is recommitting himself to God. Those people are forsaking you, God, but I have trusted in your mercy. I'm trusting that you are compassionate. So, with your plan what you can do, and don't plan what you can't do. That is, things are not good, but God will work it out. You don't need to be the one that decides what will happen and how it will happen. And you can rest in that. Secondly, along those lines then, you need to place yourself in God's hands. Your hopes and your dreams, your pain that you're in, and even the reality that your future may continue to be in pain. We need to turn to God. We plan to praise God because of who God is and what he can do. We make a conscious decision to recommit ourselves to God. And this is really important because when we are in a time of humiliation and being brought low, we feel powerless. I can't do anything about this. Fear, most kinds of fear, are a paralyzer. They make you stop. They make you not do anything. But this is an action that you can do that will give you vitality, that will give you direction, that will show you that there is more than this pain. So we turn to God because of who he is, and especially because he is sovereign. God is in control. He's the king over everything and everyone. He is infinite. And it's in this context of, it's in this idea of struggling, this idea of being in ruin and humiliation, that God speaks these words. For just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they do not return there, except they have watered the earth thoroughly and cause it to bring forth and sprout and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me without success, but shall accomplish what I desire and be successful in the thing for which I sent it. This is the thing that he is promising us. This is the thing that actually that he promised to the Jews, to the Israelites, who were broken and humiliated and were being taken into exile. Their families were torn apart. Anything that they had, a semblance of normalcy, was destroyed. And he says this, "For you shall go out in joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you." Instead of the thorn bush, the juniper shall go up. Instead of a briar, the myrtle shall go up. And it shall serve as a memorial to Yahweh, that is the Lord God, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In the midst of our trial, we need to be oriented around God acting, planning on God to give us a reason to praise him, a specific reason, a great reason. The psalmist is showing us that we can orient ourselves, to life outside of our pain, that we have a future. Instead of being in the pit of despair and just being there, and instead of just losing our joy and our hope, we look ahead. We look forward to something to celebrate. God, act so I can praise you. And if you think about that, that's almost like bartering. It sounds kind of like bartering, and I want to interact with that with just a moment. Maybe you've heard people say something like this: "God, if you answer this prayer, I will believe in you. God, if you answer this prayer, I'm going to get serious with you. I'll never smoke again. I'll never do that bad thing again. I'll always do this good thing." And while there may be aspects where this can be appropriate, they shouldn't be the norm for a Christian. The reason is that this request and this plea and this plan is in the context of a relationship. And praise is just a fitting response. And that is why lament is worship. Think about that. Do you think of crying as worship? It is. Giving thanks may sound simple, and it could be simple, but that doesn't mean that it should just be as simple as, "Oh, thank you, God," you know, in your quiet place and after the trial is over. In fact, there's a reality for the Israelites in the Old Testament where they would have it encapsulated in a whole sacrifice that was given at the temple. Thanks for an Israelite would be more involved when God had done a great act of deliverance. So he would bring this sacrifice, either like a goat or a bull, and when they were going to sacrifice the meal, they would say, "This is the reason that I'm bringing this sacrifice. It's not because I've sinned, it's because God has done a great thing. And one of those things is in Psalm 66. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which I've uttered, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. So he had said, God, if you deliver me, I'm going to go and praise you in the congregation. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with a sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. And then he doesn't talk to God. He turns and says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. People would hear, and then they would come together, and then they would have essentially a fellowship meal. You now get to enjoy this good meal because of what God has done. But the main reason they were allowed to participate is that they had to know why they were eating. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a setting where you have a giant praise? You may not think that's realistic if you're going through a trial or if you're interacting with someone that's in that trial. But what we have to remember is the best way is through the valley of death. The way to life is not by pushing away hard things, but by delving in through it with God. The Psalms communicate what it looks like to trust God through a trial. The whole thing is oriented around God being good, around God acting, and then reorienting that so others can know. And that last aspect is really foreign to us, because whenever we go through a deep struggle in our lives and we come out the other side, generally we don't want to share that. Like, man, I don't want anyone to ever know what God brought me through. That's not what's here. It is good and appropriate and fitting to share, God did this good thing. Because what does that do? It shows that God is alive and active in our lives. Why wouldn't we want to share that? It's a good and fitting reason. But overall, I hope that you have come away with a better picture of what faithfulness looks like in trials. It's especially verbalizing your struggle to God, your distress. It involves expressing your pain and plight, expressing your petitions and protests. God, this is not good. I don't want this to be the case. Act, please, God. And then express your plans to praise God. God, when you bring me through this, it is going to be so fitting for me to praise you. That's what I'm planning on doing. I am trusting in you. So I would ask you to take a moment to think about, is there something in your life that you haven't given to God? Is there some aspect, this cluster of pain that you have just put in a box and you've shoved it into this area, you don't talk about it. You don't touch it. You don't approach it. You try to act as if it never happened. Is there something like that? You need to take it to God. You need to give it to God. Invite him into your struggle and actually allow it to heal. And then secondly, what praise do you need to give to God? What is something that God has done that is amazing? It may be uncomfortable to say, I'm a sinner, or this bad thing happened to me. We're sinners, and we live in a sin-cursed world. So, I pray that you would have healing through this, and if not now, just to prepare you for when it does come, because we all will face it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day that you've given us. Thank you that we can come to you with everything that is weighing on us. Thank you for giving us the Psalms, the Lament Psalms especially, to know that you don't just want to hear happy things. You want to hear our complaints. That's because you are good and you are faithful and you want to do good to others. Lord, would you help us to truly believe that, to take the chance of entering into our pain? And then, Lord, even more so, would you help us as the church to be your arms and feet, to reach out and actually help people that are going through that struggle, who don't know you or don't know how to relate to you in these difficult situations. Help us to be patient and kind and loving, and most of all, hopeful. That's what the gospel has done for us. It's brought us into a relationship with you, and it's given us abundant life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.